It's so amazing when we come together as a family and just bring our gifts and sacrifice for one another and just love on one another. Amen. That's what church is. That's what that I we give and we pour into one another to build each other up, to love on each other, to lift each other up when we're fallen. That is what church is all about. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. And you know what? I remember a story. There was a man who felt that he had a calling, that God had a calling on his life. The only problem is he didn't know what that calling was. And he just happened to be in the same location where Mother Teresa was at that time. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go to Mother Teresa because it's this saintly, godly woman, and I'm going to ask her to pray for me. And of course, God is going to listen to her. So he goes and he meets Mother Teresa, and he asks her, you know, Mother Teresa, will you pray for me? And she said, of course, I'd love to pray for you. What would you want me to pray for? And he said, I want clarity. I want clarity about my calling. I want there to be no doubt in any terms or fashion about what God wants for my life. And she said, no, I'm not going to pray for that for you. And he was kind of shocked and taken aback and a little bit embarrassed and a little bit upset. And he said, well, why wouldn't you pray for me for that? I mean, I just want what you've always had your entire life, right? Like you've been a missionary and you've been in India and like you've known, you've had clarity your whole life. Why should you have clarity and me not? And Mother Teresa said to him, I've never had clarity. My entire life, I've never had clarity. What I did have was trust. Trust in God. She said, that's what I will pray for you. And, you know, every once in a while, like, I try to, like, evaluate my prayer life to see if I'm on point, to see if, you know, how my prayer life is doing, if I'm, you know, just being honest with God and addressing him in the right way. And I remember a while ago listening to a pastor, and he was speaking about prayer and the way we pray and what we pray about, and it really challenged me. It really challenged me and the way that I pray and the things that I pray for, and that's what I want to share with you guys tonight, if that's okay. I want to share a little bit about prayer and how we come to God in prayer, and then just something at the end which kind of like encompasses everything that we're going to talk about. But, you know, we always pray, God, change things, right? That's usually how we come to God in prayer. We say, Lord, here's the situation, change the situation. And instead, God says that he wants to change not the situation, but that he wants to change us. Instead of praying, God, change things, we should be praying, God, change me. We want God to change the circumstances and take away all the pain that we're experiencing, all these hardships, rather than God's plan, which is, hey, I want to put some of these things in your life. I want to put some of these challenges in your life. I want you to face them so that you need to be praying for yourself so that you would grow. You would actually grow through these things that you're being confronted with. Or whenever we have decisions to make, we go to God and we want him to make it easy, right? Like we pray, Lord, just close all the doors that I'm not supposed to walk through, you know? Lord, just leave that one door that I need to go through. Make it clear for me which door I'm supposed to take. Instead of praying, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom so that I know how to approach situations in my life, situations that I'm confronted with. When trials come, we say, you know, God, why don't you change this, fix this, take away the pain that I'm suffering, rather than saying, God, why don't you use this time to grow perseverance in me? And we face temptations, right? They come to us and we tell God, God, take the temptation away, rather than saying, God, give me the self-control and the strength that you want me to have. And of course, there are times when God does change the situation. Of course, there are times when God, you know, steps in and removes that mountain, right? Removes that roadblock, removes that difficulty that you're facing. But more often than not, this is the way that God works in Scripture. Instead of changing the situation, God is actually out to change you and to change me. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about three different ways that we come to God, three different things that we usually pray to God about, and maybe some of the ways that we're addressing God that's maybe an unbiblical way, and what God is actually expecting from us. I remember a story about the first way that we go to God in prayer, which is when we need things, right? Which is when we're asking him for something. Like, God, I need this. Please step in and give it to me, right? There's that story of King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3, where he's become king and he's young. His father David, who was a man after God's own heart, just died. Incredible king, loved by the people, loved by God, right? And now Solomon steps up and he's young and he's like, I don't know what to do. Like, I don't know how to lead these people. I don't know how to be king over Israel. And he says, he goes to God and he says this prayer, which is found in 1 Kings. He says, Lord my God, you have now made your servant king in my father David's place. Yet I am just a youth with no experience in leadership. Your servant is among your people. Your servant is among your people you have chosen, a people too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant a receptive heart. He's asking for wisdom right now. He says, give your servant wisdom to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Right? Like Solomon is saying, Lord, I can't be king over this people. I don't know how to do it. But instead of asking God for, you know, authority or power or God make, you know, this people obey me or whatever, he says, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom to understand what I need to do. Give me wisdom to know how I need to address the situations that I'm going to be confronted with. Give me wisdom to know how to lead and judge your people fairly and righteously. And the passage goes on and it says that, now, in verse 10, it says, now it pleased the Lord that Solomon had requested this, right? So God said to him, because you have requested this and did not ask for long life or riches for yourself or the death of your enemies, but you asked for discernment for yourself to administer justice, I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will there be again. Solomon asked for wisdom. And I love, you know, what God said. You know, you didn't pray, you know, for riches. You didn't pray for your enemies to die, right? And like, if I'm being honest, sometimes I've like, you've made that prayer too, right? Like, your enemies, like, people that you're, like, upset about, and you, like, you thought about it at least, right? You're like, man, the world would just be a better place, right? The world would just be a better place if that person wasn't there, right? And the Lord says, because you didn't ask for that. You didn't ask for your enemies to die. You didn't ask to be rich. You didn't ask for anything for yourself. You just wanted wisdom to know how to address and how to judge your people. It says that God was pleased. God was pleased. He didn't ask for the easy way out. He prayed for wisdom to figure out these situations, to make good judgments in light of them. Not, God, make my life easy. God, make my decisions obvious, which is what we so often pray to God about, right? God, make it easy for me to understand what's going on. God, make it easy for me to make this decision that I need to make. And God is pleased when we ask for discernment. Do you want your prayer life to be pleasing to God? Do you want your prayer life to be pleasing to God? I'd like to hear some amens tonight. I thought Becca, like, I was, because I was translating, I couldn't amen at her, but I wanted to amen at the things that Becca was saying, and she wasn't getting nearly enough amens that she deserved. If you agree, and if you want the Lord to be pleased with your prayer, say amen tonight. It's not about God spoon-feeding us easy answers. It's asking God for wisdom in the light of his word and through the power of his spirit to make right decisions. That is what God is looking for from us. Again, Solomon prayed, God, not God change things, but God change me. The next thing that we usually go to God in prayer for is when we're facing trials. And we can look in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, where it says, not only that, but we also rejoice when we have birthday parties and when things are going well and when we get promotions at work. No? Wait, what does it say? Hold on. Must be a different translation up there. No, it says, not only that, but we rejoice when what? In afflictions, right? We rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. We actually rejoice when we suffer because we know that is the only way for God to produce perseverance in us. Do you understand what a radical way that is to be looking at suffering, to be looking at difficult situations, difficult circumstances, that not, oh no, not again, or oh no, why me, or oh no, why is this happening, but thank you, Lord, that you've seen fit for me to go through this situation because I know that you can produce perseverance in me because what I want is to be a man and woman of character. That is ultimately what I want. That is ultimately my desire. I want, it's that desire in me to be a man of character, a woman of character, rather than having an easy life, which so many oftentimes, that's what we fall into. It's this mindset that says that. It's this mindset that says, this is more important, this is my priority, to be a man who has character before God, to be a woman who has character before the Lord. So when trials come, we can get excited and say, good, and pray, okay, God, use this to change me, to build perseverance in me and turn that into character and then turn that good character into hope. We're going into the Revive Conference where we're going to be talking about peace and hope. And this is one of the keys to hope, to having hope, to not falling into despair, to not falling into depression, is to having a right care, to being willing to endure suffering so that it produces perseverance in you, which builds character, which produces, which leads to hope. When was the last time when suffering came your way, when you rejoiced and said, okay, God, I'm ready for this. Do what you want, do what you will, do what you plan, use this situation to build perseverance in me. When was the last time that you said that? When was the last time that you confronted difficulty with that mindset, with that attitude? Change me. Don't change the situation. Don't change my pain. Don't take away my suffering, Lord. Change me. The third thing that we usually pray about is temptation, when we're dealing with temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, check this verse out, no temptation has come upon you except that which is common to all humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. As a pastor, this is one of the things that I've heard from the youth over the years, over and over again. Like they've told me, you know, whenever we're having deeper discussions and they tell me things that they're confronted with and things that they're facing with or temptations that they're dealing with, they've often told me, like, and I prayed to God, Lord, just take, I don't want to fall into this sin. I don't want to give into this, Lord. So just take this temptation away from me, right? It seems like a legit prayer. Lord, just take this temptation away from me. But you know what? God never promised that he would do that, right? God never promised that he would take temptation away. And the reality is that you are going to be facing temptation for the rest of your life. If you're 10 years old, you have another 70 years of temptation to look forward to. If you're 20 years old, another 60, 70 years of temptation to look forward to. Do you know that you never get to a point in your Christian life where sin doesn't look tempting, where sin doesn't look good, where the devil isn't out to get you and he's throwing all sorts of things that are enticing to you in your way? Temptation is always going to be something that you deal with. Instead of praying, Lord, take the temptation away, the right prayer, biblically speaking, is, Lord, give me self-control. Lord, give me strength to be able to endure, to be able to face, to be able to run away when I need to. In 1 Corinthians, it says that no temptation has come over you or over me except that which is common to everybody, common to every man, it says in 1 Corinthians. So every temptation that you face, every temptation where you say, you know what, like, you don't know how difficult this issue is for me. The reality is that God says, trust me, it's not just you. Other people have gone through this situation. Other people have faced this sin. Other people have been tempted in the same way that you are tempted. And it goes on and it says that God is faithful and that he will never give you something which you are unable to bear. He will never leave you to be tempted beyond what you are capable. So the truth, the stark and the difficult truth that we have to hear tonight is that here's the reality. You won't be tempted beyond what you can handle. So whatever you were tempted with, the truth is that you had the strength to overcome it. Do you realize that? Whatever you've been tempted with, you had the strength to overcome it, because the word says that God never lets you be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, that he gives you the strength to overcome it. He gives me the strength to overcome that. So that gets rid of all excuses, right? Like, that gets rid of every excuse. And I don't know about you, but I think that we live in a culture, even in the church, where we're a bunch of whiners, right? We're a bunch of whiners, and we're a bunch of complainers, and we tell ourselves and we tell each other, like, you don't know how hard it is. You don't know how difficult it is. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know the things that I'm dealing with. You don't know the things that I'm, like, butting my head up against. There's so much whining in the church. And you know, we do a good thing. We empathize with people that are struggling, even people that are struggling with sin, right? We empathize. We put our arms around one another and we say, look, man, I love you. I get it. I understand. I'm here with you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to hate on you. I'm not going to gossip about you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to be here for you. But we don't move on to the next step. We empathize with them, which is right, but we don't move on to remind them about the power that lies within them, the power that lies within every single Christian. The word says, greater is he who is in me. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, right? We bring people to the cross, but we forget about the resurrection. We bring people to the cross, which is right and true and good and needed, but we forget about the power of the resurrection, because Jesus was crucified, but 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus went into the grave, but three days later, he took death and sin and overcame it. He grabbed that stone, broke it in half, removed it, rolled it away, and he walked out of the grave victoriously. So the last thing that I want to talk about tonight, which kind of ties in all these things, all these different ways that we go to God in prayer for, is that victory, that resurrection power. That resurrection power that I think doesn't characterize the church as much as it should. That resurrection power that doesn't characterize Christians, us, as much as I believe God wants it to characterize us. And our way of life. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58. It's such an amazing and powerful passage. Paul is saying, like, it's almost like he erupts in just this prayer of praise and giving God glory. And he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? This thing of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us what? Who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that the labor that the Lord, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we read the New Testament, this is what we see. We see victory. We see power. We see the apostles walking down the street and their shadows touching people who were sick and then being healed. Their shadows touching people who were possessed by demons and the demons running away, the demons fleeing. We see power and authority in the apostles and in the early church. So I'm asking, does that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and that filled the apostles and that filled the early church, does that same power characterize me? And you, and the church that we belong in, Does that same power characterize Emmanuel Church? Is that what we're experiencing? Is that what we're living Monday and Tuesday, Thursday through Friday through Sunday? Is that our experience? How many Christians would you say you can label with the adjective powerful, victorious? I don't think believers are walking around with nearly enough boldness or courage. We're supposed to be victorious. We're supposed to be strong people. An example for those of you who are competitive. You know how guys are with you know, sports, especially. Soccer, it's the worst, right? Especially for Romanian guys. Like, it's just crazy. Like, you can have, like, the godliest person, right, on Sundays leading worship, Andrew, right? Like, lifting up their hands, and you put them on a soccer field, and it's like they transform, right? They just change into somebody else, and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? And you know, if you're competitive, like it's that thrill of victory, like it's that thrill of victory that overcomes so many people. That's why they change and they become these other people, and they're willing to say and do almost anything because of that thrill of victory. And isn't it amazing that we can have that thrill of victory? Like, we can have the understanding that we have an enemy who we can beat up every single day. Not the brother that you're sitting next to, not the sister that you're sitting next to, but the devil, Satan, our enemy, is defeated already. He is defeated. He has been beaten. We are victorious over him, and we have an enemy that we can be victorious over every single day. Every temptation that we face, every situation that we're in, we're working from victory. We're working from power. We're working from authority over the devil and over the situation. I don't know if I should say this, but I will. You know, speaking of being competitive and the thrill of victory, I remember that years ago, everybody was into MMA. And like we used to get together with the guys, and we actually used to have MMA fights. And we'd put the gloves on, and we'd fight it out, and we'd have little, you know, friendly little matches. And I remember that one time I was fighting Colleen, who's not here tonight because he's with Ava, obviously, at the hospital. I remember I was fighting Colleen, and like he was smaller and lighter than me, and for like I'm slow and he was fast, and for every punch that I could throw, he would throw 10 punches at me, right? And I'd be like, pock, and he'd be like, ta 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 ta, like 10 punches. And I'm like, this isn't going well. This is not going well at all. So I was like, what can I do? And then I realized that I'm bigger than him. So I just grabbed him and put him down, and I sat on him. And I'm so happy that my girth gave me victory. And I was like, you know what? I know what I need to do to have that thrill of victory. I can just sit on people. I can just sit on them. And it was so awesome. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that as followers of Christ, we should be fearless, even over death, right? Death. Where is your victory? If we're threatened with death, it's like, what, is that the worst that you can do to me? Is that the worst that you can threaten me with? If I die, I see the Lord. If I die, if my eyes close on this side of heaven, I open them up and I see the eyes of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My last day on this earth is not the end for me. It's just the beginning of my eternity. I am not afraid. I am not fearful because I know what the Lord has done for me and the place that he's prepared for me. We should be walking in power. We should be walking and operating in victory and in authority as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, I love the Lakers. Many of you guys know that. And years ago, like I just can't seem to watch like a Lakers game anymore. But I still love the Lakers. And I remember years ago, you know, I would work late. And then, of course, because we have like some kind of practice or meeting or something happening at church almost every night, I would go from work straight to church. And I would miss the Lakers games, right? And I would really want to watch them. But I knew that they replayed the games at 11 o'clock at night. And even though I had to be at work the next day, I'd be like, I'm going to watch the game at 11 o'clock. And sometimes on the way home, I'd be listening to the radio, and they would, you know, like they would announce the scores for that night. And I'd be like, oh, man, like I already knew like the Lakers lost or that they won, right? But it's so interesting, like when the Lakers would win, I would get home, and a lot of times I would still watch the game, even though I knew the outcome, you know? And if it was a game where they would go down, right? Like, they'd be down 10, 20, 30 points. But I knew, because I heard on the radio, I knew that they won. I knew that they won the game. Like, there was no stress, right? Like, I'd be like, they got this. They're going to win this. Like, it doesn't matter that the situation seems difficult, even hopeless. I know that in the end, they win. And that's the reality for all of us, church, tonight. That is the reality that we are living right now. Even if in the moment it seems like we're down by 30 points, in the end, we win. I win. You win. Because Jesus Christ won. Because Jesus Christ won. On the cross, death was crucified. On the cross, my sins were crucified. On the cross, my old self was crucified. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ tonight. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You are operating from power and authority. And I want to ask the band to come up here and to sing a song really quickly as we end tonight. But that is the reality. That is the reality of our situation. That is the reality of our lives. And I just want to end by reading a couple things to you guys. One of my friends said, you know, I'm just gonna read. We're over. You guys know this. I can't lie. You guys know how things go. But one of my friends said that one of the things they'd been hearing from God this week is, bring my people my word so I can bring them my spirit. We get so caught up using carnal means and worry so much about making sure people are entertained, that they don't get bored, etc. But the reality is that if we focus on bringing the word of God to the people, there is no room for error. Bring the people my word so I can bring my spirit. So I just want to share, you know, we're bombarded by so many lies throughout the week. We're bombarded by lies at school. We're bombarded by lies at work. We're bombarded by lies on social media. So I just want to give you the truth tonight, okay? I'm just not going to give explanation or commentary. I just want to read the word of God to you. Meditate on it. Let it sink into your minds and into your hearts. And here is what the word of God says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, it says, "We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed." And it's that attitude of the fighter that it doesn't matter how many times I get knocked down, I'm gonna get back up. It doesn't matter how many times I fall down, the Lord is gonna pick me up. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 to 6 says, "For this is what the love of God is, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith." We can sit here tonight and we can talk about all the things that are going wrong and all the things that we're faced with and all the temptations that we're dealing with. But the reality is, if you are in Christ, you are a conqueror and you have conquered the world tonight. So let's just go into a time of worship. Let's stand up and let's sing the song together. And in the end, let's end with a time of prayer and operate and sing this song from a point of victory and pray to God from a point of victory and power and strength and confidence and faith in Him tonight. Let's sing together.